Please be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 5. There's my other Bible. Right there. That's why I keep three. It's because I always know where at least one of them is. John chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment. It's great to see everyone here today. It's great to have another opportunity to spend opening up the pages of God's Word and looking deep inside to see the glory and the majesty of Jesus, and to worship God the Father, and to be able to sing songs of praise to Him for the goodness that He offers to us and the grace and mercy that He showers down upon us. And there's really no more joyous time and no more of a sincere reminder of the goodness of God than after we see or hear about someone turning their life over to God, surrendering to His will and committing their life to God through faith in Jesus. And for those of you that either don't have email or just aren't able to check your email frequently, you may have missed the news that that Michael, the young man that you've probably seen visit with Emily Ann from time to time, was baptized on Thursday night. And so we are indeed in awe of God's goodness and the reminder of His grace that we have in seeing that decision being made. And it's just a joyous time. And I was telling Will before the service, as we talked about when Mike and Sue made that same decision, and we said, what does that all mean? Well, the Lord of heaven called all of heaven to a halt to witness that event. I think it's appropriate for us to call the sermon to a halt and draw attention to it as well. So I know that there's much rejoicing going on there, reach out to them and just let them know how good that makes you feel if you get that opportunity. Here in John chapter 5, John is somewhat shifting gears, or at least taking a different approach. Think about how John has been showing us the glory and majesty of Jesus for the first 4.5 chapters. If you are like me and you have a Bible that seeks to put the words of Jesus in a different color font than the rest, if you have a red letter edition, you could go back to John chapter 1 and you can see that there's not a single red letter until John chapter 1 verse 38. And even then, from there through the end of the chapter, there's really not a whole lot that we actually see of the words of Jesus recorded for us. The miracle of the turning the water into wine, you know, we're told probably less than 20 words of what Jesus actually spoke at that time. Even in a passage that you would think would have a tremendous amount of power to see Jesus' true feelings, you would think that maybe there would be a lot of words of Jesus spoken when He purified the temple and drove out the money changers, but still, even in that, we're given less than 20 words that He spoke. Probably the first significant amount of red letters and red words that you would see in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 3, and the story of Nicodemus coming to Him by night. But again, that's a private conversation, late at night, held in secret. Not many people probably even knew about that conversation until John took the time to write it down and circulate that information. You don't see any more red words through the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4, again, we get more of Jesus' words, kind of like chapter 3 with Nicodemus, but this again is a private conversation between Jesus and one woman at Jacob's well, and a few comments at the end of chapter 4, or the end of that section, about the harvest and praying that the Lord would send out reapers. And certainly those are important words. They're all important words. And the healing of the nobleman's son, just not that many words of Jesus. So up through the first 4.5 chapters, primarily we are seeing the glory and majesty of Jesus through the words of John, the witness, the one that wasn't the light that came into the world to bear witness to the true light. We've seen him proclaim the majesty of Jesus in declaring that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have also seen the glory of Jesus as John has told us of the stories of Jesus' travels and his time in Galilee and his time in Jerusalem and the signs that he was doing and telling us about specific private conversations that he was having during that time and different miracles that he performed. But again, we're not hearing Jesus speak for himself about who he is. And what we really see is that Jesus, at least in the way John is telling the gospel story, Jesus has not just come right out and just spoken to the crowd in the mass and told us with his words who he is and what he came to do. When you start in chapter 5 in verse 19 all the way through chapter 10, you are going to start to see the pages of your Bible saturated with red ink. Because now John is allowing Jesus to just tell us who he is, what he's going to do, why he came to the earth, what he's going to accomplish, what the relationship he has with the Father. And we start to see that after this third miracle in the Gospel of John, the one where Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And that really kind of starts to spark things up. I said last week, when John told us that it was the Sabbath day on which Jesus did that miracle, all of us probably thought, oh great, here we go. It's going to become about the Sabbath day. Nobody's going to be able to see the true glory of the miracle because the scribes and Pharisees are going to make it all about the Sabbath day. And I said, well, yeah, that is true. The Sabbath day issue was raised. But in this particular case, it wasn't raised in a way that took the spotlight off of Jesus and his glory. Jesus withdrew and didn't let it go there originally. But after he had had that conversation with the man and sense was made of the miracle, go and sin no more, well, now we start to see a conversation come up between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. And this claim that Jesus was claiming equality with God because he called God his Father. They recognized that anyone claiming to be the Son of God would be calling God his Father and thus making him equal with God. And as a result of all that, we're going to see Jesus kind of turn and answer them. We're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time in verses 19 through 30. I really wanted to focus on what we have in the back half of the chapter in all of the things that Jesus says about how this group of people should already know and understand who he is and what he's here for, what he came to do, what he came to accomplish, and what's going to be possible. Jesus recognizes in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Under the law, what was required in order for a testimony to be true? It had to be two or more witnesses, right? That's how they established the truth of any matter. You couldn't be stoned upon the testimony of one witness. You couldn't be put to death. Even the woman who was caught in adultery that we'll read about in John chapter 8, Jesus' response to her is, where are the witnesses? There are none. And so they've all fled, well, then that testimony can't be brought or entered into evidence because there's no witness there to testify, not even one, much less two or three that would be required under the law. And so Jesus recognizes that even about his situation. If I'm the only one that is testifying to the fact that I am the Son of God, He is my Father, and He's granted all things under my authority, then that testimony is not true. But he says in verse 32, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. And so in this particular lesson, we're going to look at the witnesses that Jesus calls to the stand. He's now getting the opportunity to present himself and his evidence as to who he is and what he came to do to the crowd, to the masses, to those who are seeking to take his life because they think he is blaspheming by calling himself the Son of God, calling God his Father, thus calling himself the Son of God. He's going to call these witnesses to the stand, and I'm using that term just in that way. A witness is someone who bears testimony, someone who gives a testimony to the truth of a matter. And so Jesus says, there's more witnesses than just me who are willing to testify of the truth of who I am and what I came to do. The first thing that Jesus says is that there is the witness of John. He calls John to the stand. And in John chapter 5 and verse 33, he says, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." And so we've already discussed in this series John the Baptist and the testimony that he brought. He was necessary to the story of Jesus, but he was not Jesus. He was not the Messiah. His testimony was important. It was necessary, but that didn't mean that he was, in fact, the prophet or the Messiah that had come into the world. But Jesus says, "Hey, here, I sent you a lamp that was burning to kind of illuminate the path that would lead you to the true light." We see that over in John chapter 1 and verse 6, don't we? "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." And Jesus says, even you were willing to rejoice in John's light for a time, but now, not so. When the true light came into the world, he went to his own, and his own did not receive them. And so he says, not only do I testify about myself and who I am and what I came to do, but John has testified of me. But that's not the only, we're not the only two. There's more. Look in verse 36. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." And so here Jesus says, yes, John testified about me, and his testimony was true, and his testimony was powerful, but I've got something that's even more powerful of a witness than even John. And it's the very works that you have seen me do. Those testify about me. Do you remember back in John chapter 2 and verse 23 where it talks about Jesus was doing many signs, many works in connection with the feast of the Passover, which was in Jerusalem? And so people are seeing many things, yet not many people came to the same conclusion that we read about in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus understood the power of the testimony of the works that Jesus was performing among the people. He got it. He said, nobody can do the things you're doing unless God is with him. That's what the works were supposed to accomplish in the hearts of those who saw them. But we see throughout the Scriptures, very few people actually came to that conclusion. Do you remember in Luke chapter 7 in verse 22, when some disciples, John sent some disciples of his to Jesus to ask if he was the expected one or not? Do you remember Jesus' response? He didn't say, yes, I am. Or he didn't say, I believe you already know that, John. You've already exclaimed me to be the Lamb of God. He didn't say a number of things. What did he do? He gave them this answer. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What did Jesus give as evidence to support the fact that he was the expected one? He didn't answer yes. He gave them a list of witnesses, and the witnesses that he gave them were the very signs that he was performing, which were the fulfillment of Scripture. We're told in the Old Testament that that's what the expected one would do. That's what the Messiah would do. He would work mighty works that people would be able to see and have evidence to support his claims to being the Son of God. Look in verse 37 of John chapter 5. It says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." So, Jesus says that the Father himself has told you who I am. You have his testimony of the fact. Now, what we don't have in the Gospel of John is two of the most glaring examples of the testimony of the Father given to us. John does not record the voice from heaven that came at the baptism of Jesus. He does not record the voice from heaven that came at the transfiguration of Jesus, where God spoke forth in, say, Matthew chapter 3, and it says, "After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then at the transfiguration, he would say, "Listen to him." Well, John doesn't record those two examples, but there are many ways in which the Father has borne testimony of the fact that Jesus is his Son. And I can go back to the works that God has given for Jesus to accomplish. The very works that I do are the ones that the Father has given me to do. And so he's saying, I'm just doing what the Father sent me here to do. I have his authority. I have his permission. I'm doing only the things that I hear and see him doing. I have the Father's testimony. But you don't know him. You've never heard his voice. You don't have God's word living in you. But there was another witness of Jesus that these people, specifically these people, should not have been able to ignore. And yet they still could not see who he is and what he came to do. He says in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus calls all of the scriptures to the stand to testify about who he is and what he came to do. And he says, "Moses, you know what Moses was writing about all those years? Do you know what he was trying to point you to? He was trying to point you to me. He was trying to get you to see who I am and what I was going to accomplish by coming into the world. And yet you search the scriptures and you think you're going to find life in them, but what you failed to see is that life can only be found in me. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That's what John told us in the very first chapter of this gospel. But all throughout this gospel, especially from this point on, John is going to be driving this point home. This idea that the scriptures, all of the scriptures, are testifying and trying to tell us the story of Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 2 in verse 17 when Jesus drives out the money changers in the temple and John quotes Psalm 69 verse 9 and says his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." He's doing this, but it's the fulfillment of Scripture. In John chapter 6, Jesus reminded the Jews that their fathers had eaten manna in the wilderness from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 15, and then applied that to himself and said, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And so this manna in Exodus was a pointer and a type of the life and ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus teaches that no one can come to him, come to the Father, or come to him unless the Father draws him. And then he explains that in terms of being personally taught by the Father. He says in verse 44, or in that context, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's a citation of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. In John chapter 7 in verse 38, Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to living water that will flow out of those who believe on Him and says that this is all what had been said in the Scriptures. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I'm not exactly sure which passage Jesus is specifically referring to, but Isaiah 58 and verse 11 sounds a whole lot like it. "And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." In chapter 7 verse 42, the enemies of Jesus draw attention to the fact that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, referring to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Because they didn't think that's where Jesus was born, but he was. And that also pointed to the truth of his coming. John chapter 10 in verse 35, it's one of the neatest of all these kinds of passages that we find in John's gospel. After referring to Psalm 82 in verse 6, Jesus says, "If he then called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." You know, when we read things like the book of Esther, and when we read things like Daniel in the lion's den, and we see things about like the law of the Medes and the Persians, when you see those kinds of things happen, why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Well, it was because the law couldn't be changed. It couldn't be changed after the fact that the king put his signet ring on that thing that said if anybody bows to any other god or man for how many ever days will be thrown into the lion's den. Well, he couldn't change the law. The law was what it was. And Jesus says here, hey, the scripture says that they will be called gods. And so if the ones who receive the word of God can be called gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, it's that same sense. God's law is the same. It's the same and it cannot be broken. When it was spoken of old and how it would work itself out, that's exactly what happened. And so Jesus is making that point about God's Word and how it is never changing by quoting from the Scriptures. In John chapter 12, we see John quoting Isaiah chapter 6, which has that famous scene where Isaiah looks up and sees God and he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Then John says in chapter 12, verse 41, "These things Isaiah said because he saw His glory and he spoke of Him." And so John is telling us that when you see the glory of God in the Old Testament, it is also pointing to the glory of Jesus. When Isaiah said this, he was talking about Him. He was talking about Jesus and seeing the glory of God and seeing the glory of Jesus. From chapter 13 on, you are going to see John really drop the hammer in the fact that the Scriptures testify about Jesus. And he's going to basically say that Jesus' redeeming work, every detail of that, was planned by God and attested to or witnessed to in Scripture. John chapter 13 and verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." That comes from Psalm 41 verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 25. "But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Psalm 35 verse 19. John chapter 17 and verse 12 says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name." Jesus is praying, pouring out his heart to his Father. "I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled." Psalm 109 verse 8. John chapter 19 and verse 24 says, "So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the Scripture, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." A quote from Psalm 22, verse 18. John chapter 19 and verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, I'm thirsty." Psalm 69 and verse 21. Chapter 19 and verse 36 says, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." Psalm 34 verse 20. Verse 37 of that same chapter, and again another Scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And then finally in John chapter 20 and verse 9 it says, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Most people would point to Psalm 16 in verse 10 as the Scripture which says that. So Jesus' point in this entire lesson is, I don't testify about myself. If I testified about myself, my testimony would be false. It needs to be corroborated. And these are all the things and all the people who are willing to give witness to who I am and what I came to do. John came. He bore witness. The works that I do bear witness. The Father Himself has borne witness, and one that you just simply cannot ignore when you read through the Gospel of John is the Scriptures themselves give testimony to the truth of Jesus. But they were not willing to see it. They were not willing to hear the voice of God and understand the testimony that was given to support Jesus as His Son. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to stand up today and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that believing I can have life in His name"? That's what John hoped to accomplish by writing this gospel, and he gives you that invitation today to stand up, confess your belief in the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, and in response for that, He will give you life, eternal life. Jesus said, you refuse to come to me to find the life that you're looking for in the Scriptures. That life can only be found in Him. Are you willing to give up your life? Are you willing to give up your passions and your desires, your wants and wishes, and surrender all of those to Jesus? Are you willing to give Him your life and stand up in front of God and in front of these people and say, for the rest of my days, I want to identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be washed in His blood. I want to have my sins removed so that I can go to heaven. Are you willing to stand up and make that confession this morning? If you are, let us know about it by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.